Again, is that Habakkuk or Habakkuk? It's one of those potato, potato, tomato, tomato things. I really don't think that's important. What I think is important is you finding the book. And if you need some help, the page number in your pew Bible is 664. Page number 664. Before we stand for the reading of our text this morning, I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity of being able to preach God's word here this morning to you. Though Pastor Marion is in Kenya, I thank him for allowing me the awesome responsibility of being able to preach this morning here. I heard about a pastor who had asked a man to take his place in the pulpit for a Sunday. And in his introduction, the young man said, "As I look out into the congregation this morning and I see the pastor sitting there and I'm up here, I feel very unworthy trying to be a replacement for him." He noticed one of the stained glass windows had been broken out and replaced by a piece of cardboard, to which the man responded, "I feel like that piece of cardboard over there where the beautiful stained glass window should be." Well, he went on and preached his message, and after the service, an elderly woman shook his hand and said, "Shani, I didn't think you were a piece of cardboard. I thought you were a real pain." Seriously, I do appreciate this great opportunity, and I realize that I can't replace Pastor Marion. I trust that you will understand how greatly blessed we are by being able to hear the good, sound, expositional, and exegetical preaching that we have weekly. I mean weekly, and that is very hard to do, and we praise the Lord for Pastor Marion not trying to replace him, but trying to be used of the Lord this morning, and I'd ask that you pray with me as we try to do that this morning. So I'd ask at this time everyone to stand, please, with me in respect for the reading of God's Word. That's page number 664 in your pew Bibles. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights, for the director of music on my stringed instruments." Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Thank you. You may be seated. We don't know a lot about the prophet Habakkuk, but that does not mean that we should ignore the things that we are told about him. Notice, "for the director of music." I always think of Seth at that point. We are told that he was a songwriter, that Habakkuk was actually a composer, if you will. Many scholars feel that this hymn was sung in the temple regularly after the writing of this book. But there are other things that will help us understand the author and the prophet just a little better. It was Martin Luther himself, the great leader and founder of the Protestant movement, who gave us the Hebrew meaning of the name Habakkuk, and that is embracer. And we have no doubt that the prophet, like the other 11 prophets who make up the 12 prophets, lived up to his name. My granddaughter, Jade, and you'll probably see her around this morning, but Jade received Toy Story 3 for one of her birthday presents at her birthday party when she turned 2. Well, I loved it. And there's this one character named Lotso. He's a big stuffed teddy bear. He picks up Buzz Lightyear, and he gives him a big bear hug, and he says, "Hey, I'm a hugger." Well, that's Habakkuk. Habakkuk the embracer. Habakkuk the hugger. But he's a hugger more so than Lotso, and I'll explain why. Lotso is superficial, and he's very much of an externalist, and he hugs just to hug. I mean, he doesn't mean anything by it. And yet, Habakkuk, he is real genuine. I mean, he wants to relate with the people, and he means it when he hugs his people that God has called him to minister to. That's the difference. In other words, if the conveyor belt was taking his friends down, he would pull the lever. Lotso doesn't. We all know that. Now that we've got this all theologically straight from the story, Toy Story 3, now we can go on. And I think there's one more important thing that we need to find out about Lotso. Now, I know about Habakkuk. That was my mistake. Hopefully my only one. But there's one more thing that we can't afford to miss from Habakkuk's life. And it's based on the previous context as well as the historical setting. I would place the writing of the book between 612 to 605 BC. And that is because Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army had invaded Nineveh in 612 BC. And after a couple of other stops, he would be invading Jerusalem. When the news reached Habakkuk, he was devastated. But it didn't stop there. Soon, Habakkuk was questioning God, the very character of God, the very integrity of God, and even the wisdom of God. You can read all about that in chapter 1. That's Habakkuk. John Phillips puts it well when he called Habakkuk the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. Getting back to Martin Luther, the Protestants' motto actually came not from Isaiah 2:4, not from Jeremiah 2:4, Ezekiel 2:4, no, not even Daniel 2:4, but rather from this very obscure little book known as Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous, Zadok, shall live by faith. And it is quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. One of the most prominent doctrines in the New Testament on faith is mentioned in this small little book. Don't despise the little things of God. They're important. Now, it's important to note that God is the one that's talking in Habakkuk 2:4, not Habakkuk. And actually, the first part of 2:4, God is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. However, the second part of the verse that we hear over and over again, the just shall live by faith, that has a context to it. God uses that word, Zadok, uses that word, righteous, because Habakkuk used it. He used it twice. He used it in Habakkuk 1:4. Notice, for the wicked, that's Nebuchadnezzar. That's Babylon. That's the Babylonians. For the wicked surround the righteous. That's Zadok. That's what God uses, the word, the righteous shall live by faith. The Zadok shall live by faith. Again, in 1:13, and this would have had to have hurt the heart of God. to hear his prophet say this to him. Notice, why do you idly look at the traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous, more tzaddik than he? That's what Habakkuk said to God. Though Habakkuk thought it was wrong for God to use Nebuchadnezzar to chastise and to correct God's people, in 1 Peter 4:17, God's word states, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We should realize that God can use the unbeliever to punish the believer. And furthermore, that he will not let the ungodly unbeliever go unpunished and off the hook for the deeds that he's done. And in the dialogue between Habakkuk and God, God stresses that very emphatically. In Habakkuk 2, 6 through 12, you have to read that in order to understand our text this morning. You have to understand what God was really saying to Habakkuk with all of his questions, with all of Habakkuk's questions to God. "But the righteous shall live by faith." What does that mean to Habakkuk? What does that mean to us? Simply that we believe that God will do the right and righteous thing. In chapter 3, Habakkuk realizes, just as Abraham did in Genesis 18, 25, and again that was over the word tzaddik, it was when God would destroy Sodom, and Abraham said, "What happens if there's 50 that are the tzaddik ones?" And Abraham asked this question, this rhetorical question. He knew the answer, and that is this: "Shall the judge of all the earth do what is just? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" God will always do what is righteous and right and just. He is incapable of doing less. Coming to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, the whole thing is a prayer, and you'll see that Habakkuk got his doubts about God all settled. All of chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer in acknowledging God's sovereignty. I've always liked a simple three-point outline that will help me to remember and grab the whole book and understand the whole book, put my arms around the whole book that I'm studying. And I believe John Phillips and Warren Wiersbe have given us a very simple but a very great outline. In chapter 1, Phillips calls it, "The prophet is troubled." Wiersbe calls it, "The prophet worrying." In chapter 2, Phillips calls it, "That the prophet is taught." And Wiersbe calls it, "The prophet watching." In chapter 3, Phillips calls it, "The prophet is triumphant." And Wiersbe calls it, "The prophet worshiping." I like both of them. They're really very good, and you can understand the whole book and everything that we're talking about this morning because of this outline and these outlines. Now the message. John MacArthur calls the text the hymn of faith, and so it is. Habakkuk was challenged by God to live by faith, and now, having understood some things, he wanted more than anything to do just that. In the last three verses of chapter 3, which is our text for this morning, Habakkuk shares with us some ways that we can live by faith. Having learned some valuable lessons, Habakkuk is willing to share with us those things that will make us people of faith. We will be able to combat the temptation to doubt God's ability to decide what is right for our lives, which is a very big temptation. The first way to live by faith is to not fret, but to trust. It is found in Habakkuk 3:17. I call it resolve. Habakkuk purposes and determines and steadfastly decides to not question, not waver, not doubt God's sovereign ability to do what is best for Habakkuk and the Jews in Jerusalem. In essence, he is concluding that even if Nebuchadnezzar and his troops come in utterly and wipe out and totally destroy everything like they did in Nineveh, Assyria, it wouldn't make any difference. Habakkuk had already decided to trust everything with God and to have faith that God would do right. This is the very worst case scenario. Habakkuk loses everything near and dear to him. Though, no. That's a good way to remember this part. The resolve, 3:17. Though there's no figs, grapes, olives, those are all the fruit of the trees and the vines, and they were they took a very special place in the hearts of the Jewish people. And though there is no produce on the ground, no veggies, like in VeggieTale, if you like to, there wasn't any. The Jews loved them. The Jews loved their vegetables. And the grape and the grain crops, the barley, hard red spring wheat. I'm from North Dakota. And the meat products, no mutton, no beef. Habakkuk realized that one morning he might wake up, go out to the stall, and ask himself, where is the beef? And there was none. It's gone. And furthermore, what's even worse than that is, it was the Babylonians. The soldiers took them, and instead of offering them to God, they offered them to the false god that they worshipped. It was very, very hard for Nebuchadnezzar to even think about that. And in chapter 1, he would have thought about it and complained and doubted and asked questions. But now he's in chapter 3, and he's already taken care of that problem, and he said, I don't care. Even though this happens, I'm going to do right. I'm going to think right. Tremendous change in Habakkuk's life, and it needs to be in our life. It's those material things that meant a lot to Habakkuk and the Jews of Jerusalem, and Habakkuk said, even though all of these are taken away from me, I'll do right. The story is told of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. When his wife Mary died, everyone knew how hard it would be on John, who loved Mary since she was 12 and he was 14. Mary was buried on Wednesday, and John preached in his church in London on the following Sunday. Instead of 1,000 other texts he could have preached from, his text was our text. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree does not blossom. What a man of God. A hymn put the lyrics of Habakkuk 3:17-18 this way. Though the vine nor fig tree neither their wanted fruit shall bear, though all the field shall wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice. For while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Habakkuk learned to have faith in his God by not fretting, not questioning. The Lord Jesus taught this same truth in the simplest form in Matthew chapter 6 when he taught us to verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Very simple. And that's the Lord Jesus' teaching. That's the substance, that's the food that God provides for the birds. Verse 28, not only look at the birds of the air, but consider the lilies of the field. And the Lord Jesus told us, don't worry about what you put on. This morning, I caught myself right there, closet. And I mean, this is me. I usually don't care very much, but here I was. There's a choice of 10, 12 ties, and I was wondering which one I should put on. Huh? And that's what we have to realize, is that don't worry. Don't worry about how you're going to look. Don't worry about that. Consider the lilies of the field. Solomon could not even keep up with the fashion of the lilies of the field. And verse 33, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the Hebrew language, and the Lord Jesus would have known that very well, Zadek. Look for that. Look for the righteousness of God. And that is exactly the remedy and the antidote for Habakkuk's spiritual problems as well as for ours. The second lesson Habakkuk teaches us is not only resolve, but also rejoice. Verse 18, yet I will. And again, that's Habakkuk putting everything on him. He has decided that I will rejoice. That's what Habakkuk says. I will. Yet I will. Even though all these things happen, yet I will. One of my favorite New Testament passages on rejoicing is, of course, Philippians 4:4. And it matches up perfectly with what we find in Habakkuk 3:18. Both Habakkuk and the Jews at Jerusalem, as well as Paul and the believers at Philippi, teaches us one truth, and that is this: that biblical joy and secular happiness are not interchangeable terms. They're not the same thing. As put simply, happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on the Lord and can be ours no matter what our circumstances are, because the Lord is bigger than our circumstances. And if he chooses not to change our circumstances, then he'll do like Warren Wiersbe said. God doesn't always change the circumstances, but he can change us to meet the circumstances. And that's our Lord. That's our God. An elderly man was asked what the most joyful time in his life was, to which he replied, when I had typhoid fever. Joy is whenever you can, as a believer, see God working and maturing you in your Christian faith. And it oftentimes is opposite of happiness. Very many times it's opposite of that. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, answers what, where, and how often. In verse 5 of chapter 4 in Philippians, it'll improve our disposition. These are some of the characteristics of rejoicing, some of the results that we get from rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 5, that it will improve our disposition. It's not moderation, which the old King James Version translates that word, because everybody uses that as proof text, that we're only supposed to be so much given to the Lord and then still bring in a little worldliness and vice versa. that in worldliness we should bring in a little Christianity. Wrong. We know that it's not keep everything in a little moderation. You can smoke a little and drink a little and do everything just a little. That's not what we're talking about. That's not a verse that is a proof text for that at all. Actually, it's opposite. Gentleness, most versions will give that. And going through the ESV, I like that one. I've never seen that translated that way, and I think it still fits. Reasonableness. Reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Tremendous. That's exactly what it is. It should be common sense living. It should be reasonable. But at the same time, it is very, very good that it's blended with gentleness. Notice in verse 6, that is the antidote, rejoicing is the antidote to all anxiety. And secondly, in verse 6, we notice that it also turns us to God in prayer. In verse 7, it causes peace, the peace of God to reign in our lives. And in verse 8, it enables us to think right. And of all times in our lives, in the 21st century, Christians need rejoicing more than ever because we need to think right. There are joy robbers. There is something that disqualifies us from having joy. I think it was best stated when a man was asked what had robbed him of joy the most time in his lifetime. And he answered, the things that never happened. We need to realize that wrong thinking, worrying about, fretting about, thinking wrong, thinking certain things will happen when they never will, and they never did, and they wouldn't, will keep us away from rejoicing. G. Campbell Morgan got it right when he said, our joy is in proportion to our trust. Our trust is in proportion to our knowledge. And that is exactly true. For our last point, look at verse 19. It's what I call resilience. Not only resolve, and not only rejoice, but the third lesson that Habakkuk teaches us is resilience. And it starts by the word, which is the name of God. The I am, non-changing, ever-existing one, Yahweh. After that, it's followed by Adonai, and that means master, that means governing force, that means boss. So here you have it. You have I am, the non-changing, ever-existing one. That's the verse. That's the way it starts out. The boss. It's usually the other way around if both of them are used, but not here. And I think that's significant because I believe that Habakkuk was saying that my strength comes from him and him alone. It isn't something that I can come up with. It isn't. There's no strength on our own. And it is he who makes my feet like deer feet. Oh, I like that. I was brought up in North Dakota, saw a lot of deer. We even have terms that we use even to this day about the white-tailed deer. You see him high-tail it out there. That's when the white-tailed deer puts his tail up and starts running away, and you see that. I know Dave Stanley would appreciate that if he were here with us. But no, that's what we're talking about, is the deer and the sure-footedness of the deer. Nike, they wanted to take their shoe and say, hey, here's the shoe. You play the sport. Just do that. Just play your sport. Don't even worry about anything else. We got your feet covered. We'll take care of it because we just want you to play. Huh? Well, that's the whole thing about God. We are called as Christians, just as Habakkuk looked out to the mountains at Jerusalem, and he saw all of this. He saw this, and he saw that, wow, these deer were able to just maneuver all around, no problemo. There were some other animals that would fall down and keep on tumbling down, but not the deer. The deer had this stick-to-itiveness, this ability to be able to stay on the mountain. And for us as Christians, for us as believers, the same thing. God's made our spiritual feet just that way, to be able to stick to it and not give up. Habakkuk had come around a lot from chapter 1. It used to be that he didn't really have that stick-to-itiveness. He had a lot of questions. He had a lot of doubts about God. He was wondering if God was going to actually use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to wipe out his people. And he had a problem with that, a big problem. And it became a bigger problem until he got it solved, until he got right with God. And that's the important thing about this. We need to learn the lessons that Habakkuk learned. The righteous shall live by faith. That's the conclusion. It's God's standard. And though Habakkuk was known to be a faithful guy, and he was all the people thought he was a good guy, and he was really faithful and everything else, but he showed little faith in trusting God's judgment. That's what his problem was. But the good news is that by the time we come to the end of the book, Habakkuk is showing us a true example of what it means to live by faith. Habakkuk came to the conclusion that we all need to come to. Habakkuk was living in a world much like ours today. The future was uncertain for him, as it is for us today. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were about to terrorize the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The economy would plummet as well. Health would be on the decline. It was about as unstable of a world as it is today. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke of this truth about his coming in Luke 18:8, when he said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Just as Habakkuk, we must be willing to live by faith, believing that God will do the right thing. Habakkuk grew leaps and bounds in just a little short while that it took him to be in the presence of God and to surrender his own aspirations and possessions and to see that God really is all that one needs. My closing illustration is this. We hear a lot about being an example, about being a mentor. And you might be thinking at this time, like I feel a lot of times, "Terry, I'm not like Habakkuk in chapter 3. I'm more like Habakkuk in chapter 1. That's all right. It starts with confessing and admitting just that truth. The year was 604 BC. And you have to realize that I am putting this with the understanding that you will not hold it to exact years and dates and everything else. But it's a very much of a possibility. The year was 604 BC, and Hananiah was 16. His name meant "Gracious is Yahweh," and he believed that even when life was hard, like it had been for the past few years. But what he hated to be called was Shadrach, the ancient Akkadian for "I am fearful." Then there was Mishael. His Hebrew name was "Who is what God is." Great name. And he lived up to his name. He was celebrating his 15th birthday, but the immediate future looked less than promising. Finally, there was Azariah, the oldest, 17. His Hebrew name meant Yahweh has helped, and in a few minutes, that would be very true, but he didn't know that at the time. Rewind to 4 years previous to this time. In the streets of Jerusalem, Hananiah is age 12, Mishael, 11, Azariah, 13. Standing in awe of the song that they had just heard performed in concert by Habakkuk himself, after getting autographs by the humble one, that's the last time they remembered seeing him. Fast forward back to Babylon, 604 again. Things are not looking good for the three young Hebrew men. Soldiers are scrambling to get fuel to increase the temperature of the furnace. They grab the young men, and before they knew what had happened, they are bound and gagged and flying through the air into the fiery furnace. You say, yes, yes, and then they began to sing Amazing Grace, right? Wrong. They remembered the lyrics. They hadn't forgotten the lyrics. Though the fig tree does not blossom. You say, that couldn't have happened. Oh, but it could have. You're wrong, it could have. It didn't appear like Habakkuk was headed the right direction. But he got his life straightened out and became a great mentor for people like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The never-ending story goes on. Now fast forward to a man whose name meant my judge is God. Not my God is judge. My judge is God. Daniel, he's 80 years old. He has lived by faith all his life, and he's familiar with the hymn of faith written by Habakkuk. But he was to go ahead with being picked up in the air and being hurled into a den of very starved lions. And you say, I heard a message on Daniel, and then what happens after that is he sings, it is well with my soul. We just sang it. I have no problem with that, and that would be great, and he might have, but I don't think so. I think what he's saying was, yet I will rejoice. Need I go on? If I were to, I would really fast forward it to 30-some A.D., the mountains around Jerusalem where Habakkuk had seen the deer in 608 BC. And the Son of Man softly sung to himself, and he makes my feet like deer's feet. What God wants us to do is live by faith. And Habakkuk did just that. He learned some lessons that straightened him out, and he was never the same. You might be thinking, Terry, I feel it's too far gone for me. I can't live by faith. The righteous should live by faith. God wouldn't command it of us and expect it of us if we couldn't do it. It's important to obey God. Live by faith. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good. You've given us your word so that we don't have to guess on what we've been called to do. And it's very clear from what we just saw this morning that you gave us the command to live by faith and to trust that you're the sovereign God who is going to do what's right. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us not to remember it just for today when it's fresh in our minds, but tomorrow when it's not so fresh. And next Thursday, and the Wednesday after that, and every day for the rest of our lives when we have the temptation of not living by faith. Give us the ability to do that. Help us to realize that you want only the best for us and that you already have a very perfect plan for us. Thank you, Father, for Habakkuk having learned that. Thank you for him sharing us the lessons that we can learn this truth. Lord, just help us to be the people that would be most pleasing to you in generations to come. Help us to be the type of people that others might remember some of the lessons that we have learned and passed on to them. We'll thank you, we'll praise you for all that you accomplish now. We ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.